6 and then Ephesians 4. Okay, Romans 6. Okay, I'll just read one verse for now, and then we'll come right back to it, then Ephesians 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, if you hold your finger there, we'll come back to that chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have been taught, have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you have a new man there. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, the newness of life. And here we are, this is the first day of a new week, a new month, a new year. And Lord, I do pray that this would feel like that we get a fresh start sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we bought things maybe last week or maybe yesterday or a certain day, but a new day gives us another clean slate. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to draw close to thee, be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this newness of life in chapter 6 of Romans. You know, when you have something new like a new year like this, I think a good ministry to be start on the New Year morning. You know how most people are. Call people up at 9 o'clock in the morning and yell on the phone, "Happy New Year!" You know, the ones hanging over from the previous night. That wouldn't that be real encouragement? Try to encourage them. You know, that'd really get them thinking. But this idea of a newness it portrays a resurrection. And there's new hope. If you play sports, maybe you got a game where, man, thing is just going, everything is wrong in that game, and playing basketball, man, you're losing by 30 points and stuff like that. And, man, you just want to get it over with, okay? And then start a brand new game, clean slate. And here we got a new year right now. We got a clean slate. Maybe some things didn't go well for you last year, and so we got a new year. And so a person can have a renewed interest in things and a renewed hope. You see, we have every single day is like a resurrection. When you go to sleep, that's a picture of death. And when you get up in the morning, that's a picture of the resurrection. This time of year, winter portrays death. Spring portrays a newness of life or a resurrection. I mean, that's even the hope they had in the old Soviet Union. When they'd put somebody in the ground, these atheists, these evolutionists, they'd usually, before they put the dirt on, is they'd throw a palm leaf in there, palm branch of some type. Why? In their heart, they knew there was a resurrection. They just knew that. Even though they'd been told by the government, no, we evolved from monkey, no, you're just dead. No, why do they do that? It's because there's hope in there. A seed in the ground, when you place a seed in the ground, that portrays death. But then when it sprouts and then fruit is given, that portrays the resurrection. And the resurrection is what gives a person hope, true hope. True hope gives the person the will to perform beyond their natural abilities. Hope in itself. You know, Obama, this feller that we got in the White House here, the last campaign, it was hope, hope, hope. I mean, he'd walk around, hope, we have hope, hope, hope in what? You know, a lot of people that voted for this clown now have lost that hope. Why? Because it was a false hope. It's not based in something true. I mean, if something is based in something that has real value, real hope, that gives joy, that gives happiness, it gives a motivation, even when things are not going well. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. This old proverb states, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation shall perish." Proverbs 11, verse 7. "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth." When you have hope. Now hold your finger here in Romans 6, and I'll go one more place. There's a small faction in Christianity believe a certain belief system. We call them hyper-dispensationalists. A hyper-dispensationalist is always a hyper-Calvinist. And what is that? That is somebody who says that the only portion that you actually could read or study from the Bible in this age is Paul's writings, Romans to Philemon. And an ultra-hyper-dispensationalist really sticks to those passages, and that's it. But the problem when they do that is they don't get any hope. And if you happen to ever visit one of these places, it's usually very, very small faction of people. Often what they do is they'll have one faction here. They'll usually be called Primitive Baptist. They have a faction here, and about an hour, hour and a half away, there'd be a small group here, 10, 15, or 20. And then an hour away in another direction, they have another like 20 or so. And what they do is they often, well, we'll drive over there and get us all together so they feel like they got more folks. But it's such a dry, and actually it's a very depressing if you deal with those people. And the reason why it's that way is if you would look in Romans chapter 15. Even if you stick with their belief system, Romans 15 says we are to read other places in the Bible. Why is that? Because you get hope, you get comfort when you read the Old Testament. Romans 15 verse 4, it says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." What was written before? Were written for our, notice, learning. Now our doctrine, the standard for our doctrine in this age is Paul's writings. But we're not limited to that because we can read what was written aforetime. What's it for? It's for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. When you read them Old Testament stories, when you read about a man's life of 70 or 80 years, or like Job's life, 140 years, and he takes that 140 years and God squeezes it down to 42 chapters. And when you read that when Job went through those great trials that he went through, and then his friends came and they didn't help him out at all, and then Job, when you read through him, had this patience that he had toward God, and he had patience toward his wife, and he had patience towards his friends. And then when you read the end of it, you'll see that Job was rewarded greatly by God. That gives hope. When you read about Jeremiah, when Jeremiah had a very small group of people that approved of his sayings and what approved of his preaching, the vast majority in Judah hated his guts. All the prophets hated him. And you'll see Jeremiah where he'll go through a time where he's discouraged and he's mad and he's, you know, then they throw him in jail and he's in a dungeon and he's going through this and he's discouraged. And you see, that gives hope. Because when you go through your trials, I don't think you're going to be living on cloud nine all the time. Your emotions set in when you are going to get discouraged. You are going to get depressed. You are going to get under the spirit of lethargy. Okay, and that's when the Spirit of God can come in and help a person go through those things. But when you read that Old Testament, you get comfort from those things. And this idea of here we got a new year. This new year, I'm of the belief that it can provide great hell this year or great hope. Depends about your faith in Jesus Christ. And the first thing is for the believer in Jesus Christ, because of the new birth creates a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Because a person places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, there it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if you would, go back to Romans 6. If you did keep your finger there, I went to other places. Now we're there. And we'll run through Romans 6. When you read through Romans 6, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense unless you go backwards and look at it. Romans chapter 1 talks about the evilness of men and how God's wrath is coming down on him. Romans 2 points the camera toward the Gentiles, the first 16 verses, and then he points the camera to the Jews, the rest of the verses, up to verse 29. And he's basically saying, okay, man is evil, man is evil. Chapter 3 of Romans says that we are all guilty in front of God. Every one of us are guilty. So what's the solution? We're all guilty in front of God. When we stand before God, the solution is we need our record cleared. And Romans chapter 4 says that you can get the righteousness of God put on your record. You can get the righteousness by faith. And Romans chapter 5 says not only can you get God's righteousness put on your record in heaven, but you can get justification written on your record in heaven. In other words, your record in heaven that has your name and all these sins of all the acts that you've done, God hits the control A button and that highlights all of them. And then he hits the delete button and it deletes your record by faith. Romans chapter 5. Now, when you understand those two doctrines, you can see that salvation there is the work of God. I remember when I had that debate with Mac Deaver, and I was saying that we're saved by grace through faith, not of any works. He said, well, John 9 says it's a work of God. It's a work. Yeah, but it's a work of God. It's not a work of man. It's God's work. And God's the one that does the work. When the sinner repents and comes to Christ and believes in Jesus Christ, now God takes over. He's the one that writes imputed righteousness. He's the one that writes justification. And you're eternally secure in Christ. Now, at that point, if you ever sat down with somebody who was eternally insecure, that somehow, in some fashion, thought that a born-again believer can get unborn again by committing one act of sin, this would usually be your Pentecostals, your Charismatics, your Arminians, we'd call them. They'll usually, here's the argument they almost always bring up. Oh, you think that you can get saved in sin and just get away with it and still have life. Well, what's Romans 6 do? They failed to read and study and believe Romans 4 and 5. And then the conclusion is Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. You see, the reason why they say that is because that's what they want to do. That's in their desire. But if a person loves God, it's not that we want to do that, it's just that our flesh got in our way. And Romans 6 is basically starting how a born-again believer can start walking in newness of life. Whatever your past is. You see, a lot of us come from different backgrounds, different pasts. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes a new creature no matter about your past. A lot of times when you hear about somebody's testimony, most people like to hear a testimony of somebody coming out of a very rough background and how God made them new, which is a wonderful thing what God can do. It's an amazing thing. But God makes everybody a new creature when you get in Christ. You're imputed and you have justification. And Romans 6 shows us how to overcome the past life. Romans 6, verse 2. He says, there's the answer to the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now right there, most people, especially the eternally insecure crowd, when they see the word baptized, you know what they think? They think water. For some crazy reason, The vast majority of professing Christianity thinks that H2O either has to be sprinkled on you, poured on you, or you got to get dunked in it in order to get eternal life. I have not a clue why they would think that. They see the word baptism. When they see the word baptism, they see the word water. And if you, let's say that they're right in this verse by reading it, by substituting the word baptism with the word water. And so it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in water, put in water, into Jesus Christ, were put into water, is death. These are two separate baptisms, and they have nothing to do with H2O. The word water isn't found in the entire letter. Somebody's assuming that. To be baptized, placed into, dipped, immersed into Jesus Christ, not water. We're baptized, immersed into, put inside his death. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, God miraculously takes that person and puts them in Jesus Christ's death. And here's what happens, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, not water, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, now notice the wording, should walk in newness of life. If you look around at professing Christianity, are most of them walking in newness of life? No, they're not. Most of them are not. You see, and the thing is we have the capability that has been given to every born-again believer at the moment they got saved. 2 Peter says that we can be a partaker of the divine nature. He said that you should be a part, that you might be a partaker of the divine nature. It says might there. Doesn't say you will. You might. You would hope and pray that you would, but we need to find out how we can. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. There's real freedom. Freedom from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's the promise. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, this is the key. Likewise, reckon. Reckon ye yourselves dead, to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Down south they say, well, I reckon. What is that? That is believing and reckoning in your heart. When you get tempted about something, when that temptation occurs, if you just quote this verse out loud, I reckon I'm dead to that. When you believe that you reckon that you are dead to that, you know what the Spirit of God does? The Spirit of God comes down and starts working in your heart right at that time. And he takes that urge away. He takes it away from you. Why? Because he's the one that does the work, not me. Not my self-will, not my determination, not my self-confidence. It's the Spirit of God that comes in and takes it. If a spirit of lethargy or discouragement or depression comes over you, reckon yourself dead to it. You see, the newness of life is where we can live above the circumstances of the life. Now, granted, I know everybody's got these emotions where you run through. But the new birth creates a new creation. The new creation is given a new man, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we've used it, sometimes you hear somebody say, okay, maybe you working real hard, you're hot and sweaty, it's hot out, you're sweating like crazy, you come home, you stink to high heaven, and you get a shower, and you say, oh man, I feel like a new man. Okay, the same goes in the spiritual realm. When you get busy with the Lord, and you start doing some things with the Lord, and things get hot and heavy, and then you take some time and get in the Word of God so that book can cleanse and wash you. You say, oh, I feel like a new man. You see, and this is the new man that Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about. He said, putting on. Not only that, but the new birth also allows you and I a new name. A new name written down in glory. Revelation chapter 2. In Luke chapter 10, the apostles, they went out on a little mission trip that the Lord had them do, two by two. And he said, fellas, I'm going to give you power over unclean spirits. And they went out, and man, they got all excited. They came back, and they were happy and rejoiced. And they said to Jesus, man, these spirits are subject unto us. He said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because if maybe if you're going to go out to eat, you call ahead and say, I'd like to reserve a table for us. You get to the restaurant and say, here's my name. And they say, oh, we got a table for you. Hey, when you get to heaven, at the moment your soul leaves this body, for the born-again believer, when you get to the throne of God, when you get into the portals of heaven, you don't have to say the magic word to get in. You don't have to have a password. You just say, here's my name. And say, oh, we got a place for you reserved. We're just sitting here waiting for it. Man, isn't that going to be a joyous time? A new name written in heaven. Not only that, gives us a new song. Through the Psalms, six times it says that we have a new song. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, after the rapture, it talks about singing a new song. And the song that we're going to sing is Worthy is the Lamb. A new song. It's not like these modern songs nowadays that are depressing. It's not like the rock, the rap, the country. The modern country music today is not the country music of the old days. The country music of the old days was a kid singing about a shotgun in the back of his truck. He's gone fishing and his girl, ran away from him or something like that. That's the old country song. The country songs of today are the rock songs of my day when I was a kid. And they are infiltrated with sex and Satanism. And that's the music of today. And the Christian contemporary music is not much different. It's depressing. It shows how shallow people are. But you see, we have a new song because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to the time when we are in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21. Now, the new creature is given the power of a newness of life at the moment you got saved. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that says we should walk in newness of life. But sadly, most believers are not walking in that newness of life. It's no different than us, the older generation. Maybe we get an iPad, an iPhone, or iPod, or an eyeball. I don't know what you're going to get. When you get one of them things, we, the older generation, care about, I just want to know how to talk on it. Forget taking a picture and forget, doing all your bills through it and keeping track of everything. Show me how to answer the thing. It's too small, I can't see it. My fingers are too big and I can't push the buttons to text. Forget that. They need to develop something, and I wouldn't be surprised they're going to get one where it's this small, but then when you push a button, it lights up where it's this big. And then when you put it back in your pocket, it shrinks back down. But, most of us, we got computers. We don't use a tenth of the power of those computers. I mean, the capability of those things, we don't. I mean, all the graphics, how many of us actually use that stuff? It's usually us, trying to find, is there a 7-year-old kid that can show me how to get this thing working? that's how it works. But the same is true in the Christian life. We have all this power available to us. But how many are using it? Very few. Very few are living in that newness of life. 2 Peter calls it the divine nature. The divine nature. Why is it that so few are living partaking of that divine nature? If you would look at 2 Peter chapter 2. If you look at the sins of the world, be it fleshly sins, it's about equal in the churches. If you look at the family structure of the world versus the family structure in most churches, it's about the same. About the same. There's very little difference between the church and the world today. If you go to the public school and you look at the average kid, you go to the average youth group and the average church, they look about the same. About the same. Got their entire fishing tackle box in their face. I mean, they don't look any different. Yeah, I don't know how they do license now to what color hair you got. What day of the week is it going to be? You know, who knows? But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I wish it said you will. But then that would go against our free will. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are the portions of that divine nature? Verse 5, faith, virtue, knowledge. Verse 6, temperance, patience, godliness. Verse 7, brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. What, you know what ties us back? Is we forget. We forget. What are we forgetting? Often when guilt comes over a person, every one of us, I would say, have to be honest, and there are many things we regret that we've done in the past. Some, you know, extremely bad, some maybe not so extremely bad, you know, all that stuff. But often we regret those things, and guilt comes over us. Now, the devil is such a master about counterfeiting things of God. If you have guilt that comes over you when you're committing an act and you know it's wrong, if the guilt is present tense, that's the Spirit of God bringing you under conviction to get right. Either stop doing it or start doing the right thing. If that conscience becomes guilty and your eyes, you can see it. It's funny, Jan, last Wednesday, there's one little bus girl down at Rensselaer that's gotten almost all the kids in her little place coming to church. But on occasion, she'll use the words that she hears everybody say. And so Jan had her read this portion in the little kids club, and it says, put away all filthy communication out of her mouth. And she said, as she's reading, her eyes are going... I mean, conviction was coming over her. That was the Spirit of God convicting her. Now, if there's just something in your past that you've regretted, okay, and if you've got it taken care of with God, you've put it under the blood, you've asked God to cleanse you, and if it affected somebody else, you have gone to them and tried to make it right, and you maybe even got it right. If all that's taken care of, and then guilt comes back to you, that's not God doing that. That's the devil doing that. Unclean spirits. What are they doing? They're trying to get you to live in the regret, to discourage you more. You see, and the thing is we got to put that behind us. And if you say, oh, I'm going to just make sure I'm going to bring it up again, and God, once God's forgiven and it's done, it's like he's, what are you doing? What are you talking about? That's already in the blood. And we need to rest in that fact. Now, this idea of living in newness of life, the closer we get to Christ coming, the more pressure that's going to come in. And boy, you can see it. You know, does the average American realize what this guy in the White House just signed recently? This Defense Act thing? Where you can detain anybody, anytime, for no reason, and keep them in jail indefinitely without a trial? That's what this guy's just signed. Who? Anybody in this room. Anybody. You say, oh, he's not going to do something like that. Then why'd he sign it? Why'd he sign something like that? You see, I tell you, the closer we get to Christ coming, the more pressure Satan puts on people. But you see, that should give us hope, because that's Bible prophecy. You see, it says in Matthew chapter 5, when iniquity abounds, Matthew chapter 24, when iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. Okay, that's a natural thing. Many people are going to fall by the wayside, get discouraged, get under the circumstances, things like that. Why? Because when iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. But there's another great promise in this Bible where it says that when iniquity abounds, when sin abounds, doth not the grace of God more abound? You see, the grace of God exceeds the sin of a country. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, Daniel 7, verse 25, one of the tactics of Satan, this is obviously a tribulation passage, but what it does is he wears out the saints. Just wears you out. Daniel 7, 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High, that he is the Antichrist, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Now, there's one religion that when they come out, when they conquer a nation, there's one religion that will change the times. Meaning, they'll change the calendar system to their religious calendar system, and that's the Muslim faith. And they'll change laws. They'll change the laws to Hudna and things like that, and Sharia law. So we know what the religionist guy is going to adopt from reading this. See, almost all the others, you know, are they going to change the times? What times? They ain't going to change anything. Laws? Just, you know, not a whole lot there. But notice it says he wears out the saints. Going to get worn out, discouraged. The closer and closer we come to the coming of Christ, the more pressure that's put on. And what's coming out? Well, the New World Order. Now, here's something that's not new. For the born-again believer, we have something that is absolutely new. We're a new creature. We're going to get a new name. We got a new name. We're heading to the New Jerusalem. And we've got a new man. Now, that's absolutely new. But it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that there is no new thing under the sun. Where the born-again believer is living above the sun, so it can be new. But something below the sun, there's nothing new. You have a thing called the New World Order. I would call it the New World Order, is what it is. But that's not new. It's not new, that's old. That's old hat, that old stuff. The New Age movement, the New Age religious movement. That's not new. That's old stuff. If you want to find out where the New World Order first occurs in the Bible, you go back to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, where he had all the world together, they were under a new world religion, a new world order. They had one language. Nimrod was a guy with the language. Since Nimrod was running the show, I don't know if the language would have been Ebonics or not, but that's probably what it could have been. But they had one language back there. Nimrod was the 13th from Adam. Now, is that a coincidence? There's no coincidence in that. And what did God do with this new world order that showed up in Genesis 11? He came down and divided all the languages. Shows us what he thinks about it. You see, the tighter man gets together, the more they want to squeeze God out. If you look at our culture, if you look at the pressure that's being put in our culture, started as a Christian nation, at least the foundation is a Christian nation, what's the faith that's attacked? Not Muslim faith. Kids in California can dress up to pretend to be Muslims. I mean, kids in a public school can dress up to be Muslims there. Nobody's going to sue them for that. In the state of Washington, a couple years back, they had school buses that sent them around to hear the Dalai Lama. Nobody was upset about that. But what if they heard a Bible-believing Christian preach someplace? Would they take the school money and do that? Oh, no, that separates church and state. There's one faith that's being censored in this country, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't have a persecution complex about it. In fact, that's kind of a wonderful thing. You see, as far as because it shows the Lord's coming back. The closer and closer we get to the Lord's coming, the tighter and tighter the world system is going to be coming in us. And a vigilant soldier cannot trust anything from this world. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, there's a fella that's called, the Lord calls him, my faithful martyr, Antipas. Okay, now, Antipas, what's that mean? Antipas. Anti? Antipas. P-A-S? You look that up in a dictionary? P-A-S or P-A-N? P-A-N, they're synonymous. Like Pan-American is all-American. Antipas, I mean, if you discover what your name means, your names have meanings. Antipas means against everything. Oh, did you hear about? Yeah, I'm against it. Oh, did you hear what the news media has been promoting? Oh, I'm against it. Oh, did you hear about this new food that McDonald's? Yeah, I don't like it. I'm against it. I'm against everything. I mean, that's my faithful. And you feel like you got to be against everything because you're a faithful, vigilant soldier of Jesus Christ. If it's an international corporation, don't think it's got your best interest at heart. If government policy is trying to get vaccines for your best interest, I don't buy into that. Now, anybody that watches the media knows who they want to be the Republican nominee. Anybody can see that. They want Romney. Why? Because he's a flip-flopper. And you can control him by good press or bad press. Whoever they're against, and anybody can see who the media is against, I'm for. I mean, if you walk contrary to what the media promotes, 99% of the time, you're going to be right. Whatever Hollywood is promoting, I'm going to be against. Whatever the media is trying to media program our thinking as a medium, we need to walk contrary against. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. If it's an international or a national religious leader, I don't believe them. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Jimmy Swaggart, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. I mean, if they've got national influence in this age, I don't buy into it. Not at all. Why? Because they have to have get good press somewhere. And the only way you get good press is you got to be like them. You see? Any international corporation, don't trust them. Anything that the United Nations is pushing, I'm definitely opposed to that. But you see, the pressure that's placed upon the Bible believer is going to ramp up more and more until the blessed hope appears. But you see, the great promise that we have, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. If you would, look in Titus chapter 2. And so we can rejoice in this fact. We don't have to be discouraged, even though, yes, there's going to be times we are going to be discouraged. Yes, there's going to be, many are going to, their love for God is going to wax cold. But when we rely upon the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and to help us by the grace of God to remain faithful, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Now I find it very interesting, if you run that word soberly through the New Testament, especially in these later books or letters, 1st, 2nd Peter, Titus, this is a constant reoccurrent soberly, soberly. So why is he saying live soberly? Be sober. Why is that? Because we are living in a drug-infested culture. I'm not talking illegal drugs. I'm talking legal drugs. You know, I'm not justifying the sin of smoking marijuana, but I would rather, if I had a choice, I would rather a child smoke a weed than take Ritalin and Prozac any day. Why? Because that don't alter the mind to want to kill somebody. You see? But one is legal and one's illegal. It's interesting to study the culture. Now, the only weed I smoked when I grew up is when he was burning ditch banks and I got some of the smoke coming my way. You know? I remember seeing a news report about some reporter was reporting about some place where they found this great big stash of marijuana and they were burning it up and the fumes was coming his way and he got real happy when he was doing the reporting. reporting, there's smoke. He's breathing all that stuff in. But the idea, the reason why we see this soberly over and over in the New Testament, especially in the latter books, is because the world is becoming a drug-infested culture. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lester Roth used to say back in the 70s and 80s, he said, America's living on a pill. They take a pill to get up. They take a pill to go to bed. He said, what America needs is the gospel. And he's right. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a great physician and the comforter. If we rely upon the comforter to comfort our spirit when things are going wrong, then we get the real comfort from God. That verse says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that, what? Blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the great hope of the believer, is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And oh, I hope this year is the year. Man, the sooner the better. You see, and even though we can remain faithful by the grace of God, continually ask God for His grace so that you might live close to Jesus Christ. Be faithful to Him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask You to help us to rely upon the Spirit of God to help us live in newness of life. Yield to the new man. Looking forward to seeing the new Jerusalem and to see our wonderful Savior. And Lord, the world is promoting and pushing this other newness, the news. And it's not new. It's old hat. It's old stuff. It's old things that were tried in the past and God interfered with it. And Lord, I pray that You would help us realize that, yes, the pressure is going to come tighter and tighter on the believer. So very tight. But yet, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And Lord, I pray and ask that Your grace would be shed upon each and every one of us so we might remain faithful to You until we see You, hear that voice say, come up hither. And Lord, I certainly pray that it would be this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.